If you have your Bibles tonight, let's go ahead and open them to the book of John, chapter 8. The book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to read here from verses 1 down through 11. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity to be here before you and to be before your word. Lord, there is none of us here tonight that's here by chance or by fate or anything else like that. We're here by divine appointment. And Lord, I don't know who you would want to speak to through this word tonight. Maybe it's just me. Maybe there's someone else here, Lord, who needs to hear, Lord, about compassion and forgiveness. And Lord, how you show compassion, how you show forgiveness, and how we all should do the same. Lord, to one another, and Lord, to those that intersect our lives in the situations and events that happen to us every day. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts through this, your word. Pray that you'd be honored and glorified by all that's said and done, and that, Lord, you'd help us just to take the next step in our walk with you. Lord, we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. It was probably 1993 or 94, I can't remember exactly for sure. Or, I'm sorry, 94 or 95. I had been saved probably about 4 years, and I was working at a factory in my hometown of Milford, Indiana, which is about almost 3 hours straight east of here. You leave from our place, and 3 hours later, you can pretty much be at my mom's door. Well, this factory that I worked at was right across the street, and that factory, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, there were two factories on both sides of the street, and on my side of the family, the majority of us worked there. On Teresa's side of the family, the majority of her family had worked there. And so after I had graduated from Bob Jones and I was home for a year, I was working there at the factory working full time. And I remember distinctly as I was working there, I was working on a machine doing some work. And just in my own thoughts, because you could sit there and you could work and you could play music or you could, just be there in your own thoughts. And as I was working, I don't know why, but the Lord brought to my mind a couple people, actually a few people, in my hometown that I needed to go to and ask forgiveness for things. One of which, when I was a teenager in teens and young people. I don't give this to you to glorify anything that was done, but just to fill out the illustration. So don't do this. When I was a teenager, I remember my dad was the guy who would go to bed pretty much early in the evening. I mean, he'd be gone. My mom, on the other hand, was more like the night owl. Except if my mom worked hard during the day, which she usually did, a lot of times by 9 o'clock she was asleep on the couch. Well, what my brother and I were there at home, and we had a cousin that was living with us. Well, at that time I was not saved. This had been several years before, and I wasn't saved. I was a teenager. And what we decided we would do, and I can't remember if this was what started it, or I think it might have been a little further into the process we had been doing it. We would sneak out at night and go out in our little hometown. My hometown was like 4,000 people, both in the town and out in the outskirts. And we would go out and we would roam the town all night long. And so what we decided we would do, you know, we learned if for our mom, if we could somehow be like, you know, be quiet and be still, and then what we would do is we'd get her to fall asleep on the couch. Then we would go to her and, hey, mom, why don't you go to bed? And eventually we could get her to go to bed. And then what we would do, as we had planned, we had a ladder outside a room of our outside our bedroom window. And we would raise the window, climb out onto the ladder. And it wasn't like it was a second floor, it was just a one story. We would climb down the ladder, throw our shoes out the window, put our shoes on, and out on the town we were for the night. Well, with teenage boys and with doing that, mischief could occur. Mischief did occur. One night when we were out, it was me, my brother, my cousin, and a friend of mine named Joe. And eventually, as we roamed our town that night, we eventually ended up at the local junior high school. And so while we were there, you know, a lot of times, you know, usually the big fun was, okay, well, you know, let's, you know, you can climb on top of the school, you know, whatever. A lot of times we would sit on the playground and talk and what have you. Well, this night when we were there at the school, what we found some cans of spray paint. And you can imagine eventually what happened next. Someone got the bright idea, let's spray stuff on the school. So we did. We spray painted stuff on the school. We put something on the school about one of the assistant principals. Spray painted it, and it was either orange or red paint. Thought it was great fun. Then it went a step further. Then we got over to by where the basketball court was. And we found one of these big blue trash cans, plastic. One of us got the bright idea, let's set it on fire. So we did. We set the trash can on fire. And then we left. And as we walked away, we kept looking back just to see how far away we could watch this trash can burn. And we got pretty far away. And we could see the glow of the fire burning. And we left it. At a certain point then, my friend Joe and I were out riding bikes. Police officer stopped us. Got talking with us, and he said, let me see the bottom of your shoes. Started showing him the bottom of our shoes. What he was looking for? He was looking for paint. And he let us know, you know, he let us know what had happened. To kind of speed the story along, nothing ever happened. For years, nothing ever happened. No phone call. Nobody came, you know, nobody came by. I think the police officer stopped one time by our house to question a little further. But pretty much nothing happened. We got away with it. Until a few years later, I was standing at that machine. And the Lord said, you need to make that right. You need to make that right. And I sat there and I'm like, you know how it works. What are they going to say? What are they going to do? And I knew I needed to go to the principal of that school, whoever they were at that point. I needed to go to the police officer who had talked to us, who still was the police officer in town, and he'd tell him what I did. And I remember going. And I went to the police officer, talked to him. I went to the principal, sat down, talked with her, told him what I'd done. And in both cases, I honestly can't remember if I actually mouthed the words, "Will you forgive me?" I think I did. But basically, they let it go. They forgave me of what I had done. You know, for each of us, as we look here even at John chapter 8, terrible sin was committed. People asking for justice to be served. And justice that could have been served. But instead, from what we see from Christ, we see as he knows the motives of men's hearts, and we see as he knows the predicament that men get themselves into, we see he extends compassion and forgiveness. Compassion and forgiveness. And what I want us to see as we look here from John chapter 8 is that God wants us to extend that same compassion and forgiveness. Now, what does this mean? Let's look again at John chapter 8. What does this mean for us if we're going to extend this kind of compassion and forgiveness to ourselves, or again, to those people who intersect our lives in situations and events that occur every day? What would that mean? It means, number one, compassion and forgiveness means being ready to give it at any moment. Compassion and forgiveness means being ready to give it at any moment. Look again at verses 1 and 2. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. So if you back up just one verse into chapter 7, again, remember, Scripture didn't have any chapter breaks or verse divisions, so these are put in here, are man-made, the chapters and the verse divisions. Really, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 8 and verse 53 of chapter 7, those really go together. Jesus came to the end of his situation there in John chapter 7, and it says, and every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. So everybody went home for the night. So then Jesus gets back up, and it says then in verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So here's Christ. Christ is a teacher, Christ is a rabbi. So he comes and he starts his 8 o'clock class, okay? His 8 o'clock Bible study. And he gets ready and he gets started and he gets into his first lecture, and then class is interrupted. Class is interrupted. And it says then in verse 3, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And it says then they set her in the midst. They stood her right in the middle of everybody. So whatever, did Christ in his humanity at this point, did he know this was going to happen? I don't know. But again, whatever Christ had on his agenda for that morning, it was interrupted. It was changed. It was shifted. And it says, okay, class needs to take a break now. We have to deal with this. His first opportunity for compassion and forgiveness intersected with his day. Now, what about us? Your first opportunity for compassion or forgiveness, your first opportunity for that, that might be on your drive to work in the morning with people you don't even know. We've all been there, right? Okay? Someone cuts you off. Someone's too slow getting on the entrance ramp. Someone's too fast getting on the entrance ramp. Someone slams on their brakes in front of you, what have you. Maybe someone you'll never meet, you'll never talk to. Compassion, forgiveness. Your first opportunity for compassion or forgiveness, it might be when you get to work in the morning. And you're standing there at the coffee maker and you're waiting to get your coffee. You're going to be late to get to your desk. And someone's taking too long because, they're making their particular blend of coffee. Your first opportunity for compassion or forgiveness, it might be at home. It might be at the upstairs bathroom. Somebody's taking too long in the bathroom. Somebody's standing in the way when you're ready to brush your teeth. That might be your first opportunity for compassion or forgiveness. Or it might be something more like this. Your opportunity for compassion or forgiveness, it might be when your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife or your brother or your sister or your fellow church member or your employee or your employer, when they come to you, and maybe they tell you, or maybe you find out that they lied to you, they stole from you, they cheated on you, they hurt you in some way, shape, or form. And it wasn't just something as simple as being, you know, hogging up the bathroom in the morning. It's something much more serious than that. That may be your first opportunity. An unexpected moment, at any given moment, that may be your opportunity for compassion and forgiveness. And you say, Lord, this is not what I had on my agenda today. This is not the way I planned for this day to go on. But the Lord says, no, this is what I have for you today. This is your opportunity to exhibit Christ-likeness and to exhibit compassion and forgiveness. Turn, if you will, again, these are familiar verses, but turn over, if you will, again, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and again, we've heard these before, but again, this is where rubber meets the road, where we put it into practice. When that brother, when that sister, when that husband, when that wife, that co-worker, that employee, whoever it is, when they come and they have sinned against you, and there's that opportunity for compassion and forgiveness, Ephesians 4, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Flip over, if you will, over to Colossians chapter 3. Again, similar verse, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Actually, start in verse 12. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now we'll get to that a little bit later about, again, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But again, God wants you to forgive others. So the first thing about that is that compassion, that forgiveness means to be ready to give it at any moment. Whether you're planning on it, whether you're not, whether it's unexpected, whether it is expected, or whether it's not. Go back over to the book of John, chapter 8 again. Compassion and forgiveness means being ready to give it at any moment. But compassion and forgiveness also means letting go of the need for justice. Compassion and forgiveness means letting go of the need for justice. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now, being delicate to what's described here, it doesn't take us very much imagination to understand what the Pharisees and the scribes are saying when he says, take it in the very act. And then to go a little bit further and say, she should be stoned. Turn, if you will, go over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 22. Just to give you the background of where are the Pharisees coming from with this. In Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 22, it says this, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away the evil from Israel. So again, they're saying, Jesus, here's what the Bible says. What are we going to do? Now, on a side note, where was the man? Where was the man? We'll get to this a little later, but again, was this a setup? Was this lady just being used? But regardless, again, this woman again was found in this particular sin, and again, and the Pharisees and the Pharisees and the scribes are saying, we want justice. do what the law says. However, what the religious leaders really lacked and what they really latched onto, they latched onto indeed the letter of the law, but they totally missed the boat on what the law's ultimate goal was to be. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 23, I mean, you can turn there if you want, but in the book of Matthew 23, verse 23, Christ says unto the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Then if you also look in the book of Galatians chapter 3, in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 24, it says what the purpose of the law was. It says, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Christ was telling him, guys, what the point of the law was, it was to point you to me. All those offerings and all those sacrifices were to look to point to the ultimate sacrifice, and that is me. All that law was to point to me, to point to I would be the one who would be raised up and would be lifted up to be the ultimate sacrifice as a demonstration and a balance of both God's ultimate justice and his mercy and compassion. He says, guys, yeah, you've got the letter of the law down. Yes, you've got this woman here before it. Yes, you want her stoned. But there is another part of that. Justice and mercy. And guys, you've missed the boat on that. When Teresa was about to enter into student teaching at Bob Jones, one of the things that they had to do before they were released into the schools for their student teaching was they had to take a week-long intensive class, getting them ready to go student teach. And one of the teachers, the teacher who taught the class, brought out a verse to them, and it has become Teresa's life verse for teaching. And I've always remembered it. And I've seen her practice it with her students. In the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, it says this, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Again, God says, show mercy, show compassion. Now the one thing I don't want to make it sound like is, are there consequences for sin? Yes, there are. And sometimes those consequences cannot be helped, can't be changed, can't be altered, and shouldn't be avoided. But again, if those consequences for someone who has been offended by another, the point is, if those consequences never come, if that person, brother or sister, father or mother, wife or husband, employer, employee, total stranger, if those consequences never come, God says, still extend mercy, compassion, forgiveness. Compassion and forgiveness means being ready to give it at any moment. Compassion and forgiveness also means letting go of the need for justice. Now, number three, again, looking back at John chapter 8. Compassion and forgiveness not only means, again, giving at a moment's notice, letting go of that need for justice, but compassion and forgiveness also means honestly looking at ourselves. Honestly looking at ourselves. Look at verses 6 through 9. It says, "This they said," the scribes and the Pharisees, "this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Christ fully knew. He fully knew where the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees were on this matter. And he also fully knew, again, the predicament of this poor woman that was placed in front of him. This poor woman, again, caught in the middle of this showdown. Because really, if you look at these characters, you have Christ, you have the scribes and the Pharisees, and you have this woman. The woman caught in the middle. And we'll get to her more a little bit later. This is why, with anyone who would be high and mighty about their position before God, Christ simply said, take an honest look in the mirror. Take an honest look in the mirror. God opposes the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. That's why Christ said in the book of Matthew, if you see someone and they have that speck in their eye, turn around and look in the mirror and don't forget to look at the beam that's in your own eye. He says, take a good, honest look in the mirror. Quite simply, if we want to become high and mighty about the sins of others and the faults and failures of others, let's ask ourselves, how many lies of ours has God forgiven? How many of my angry outbursts has God forgiven? How many acts of rudeness from me has God forgiven? How many acts of selfishness from me has God forgiven? How many, you fill in the blank. What I've heard it said before is this, and I've used this illustration before, but it's been a while. If you take this, one of Mr. Wampler's director's batons, but if you take this, and let's say this is your life, okay? Like the old television, this is your life, all right? So if this is your life, let's say on this end here where the handle is, this is your birth. On this end down here, here's your death. And let's say where my fingers are, this is where you came and trusted Christ as your Savior. When you came and you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you opened your heart to Him, and you trusted what He did for you on the cross, and not any of your works that you have done. When Christ forgave you of your sin, He did not just forgive your sin from the day that's right here till the day you got saved. He forgave all of the penalty of your sin. He forgave all of the penalty of your sin. Both the sins that you knew you had committed, and the sins that were yet to come, God says, I forgive it all. I heard it said one time, God says, I will love you for you. Not for what you have done, nor what you will become. I will love you for you. Not for what you have done, nor for what you will become. No matter how high spiritually you go, or no matter how you may crash and burn and fail, I forgive it all. And I will love you for you. So again, if we want to come and again, we want to be, again, high and mighty about others' faults and failures and their sins, we just need to take an honest look in the mirror and look and say, God, what have you forgiven me? What have you forgiven me for? Turn, if you will, go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, as you look through this whole chapter again, it's all about forgiveness, being right with one another. But if you look at Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, I'll read through this, so stick with me. But again, let's not forget, again, this illustration that God gives to us. The book of Matthew, chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, it says, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So again, consequences that he was accountable for, and that he deserved. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Lord, have compassion, have mercy on me. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Again, he had been forgiven, and I wish I would have gotten all the modern-day equivalents on dollars. But basically, it was like millions of dollars that he had been forgiven, lifetime worth of work and beyond he had been forgiven. And yet someone owed him maybe, you know, comparatively, maybe a week's worth of wages. He had been forgiven millions of dollars right off the bat. And the consequences of his sin could have been him, his wife, and his children thrown into prison. And a fellow worker of his owes him a far smaller amount of money. He says, pay it to me. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that, he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. You asked me. You just asked me and I did it for you. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? He's saying, sir, shouldn't you have looked in the mirror and saw what was done for you? And based on my example, you went out and did the same. He said, no, but you totally did the complete opposite. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Again, a sobering verse. God says, look in the mirror and see how much I have forgiven you. The truckload, the lifeload of sin I have forgiven you. And for those daily trespasses, those daily sins, those things that come, and they intersect your day, those situations, those events, those people. He goes, and extend that same forgiveness to others. God wants us to forgive others, wants us to forgive one another. That means being ready to give that compassion and forgiveness at any moment. That means letting go of the need for justice. And that means honestly looking at ourselves in the mirror. Then the last thing here, again in John chapter 8, let's look at verses 10 and 11 as we finish up. Compassion and forgiveness means letting the offender get back up and try again. Compassion means letting the offender get back up and try again. It says in verse 10, and when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. As we said earlier, as we looked at earlier, the woman that was taken in adultery, she was simply caught in the middle of a showdown between Christ and these religious leaders. Now, it's my opinion alone. I think she was simply a pawn of these scribes and these Pharisees. In other words, I believe she was set up. In other words, and also I believe that Christ, you know, she was set up and she was used to try to catch Christ in a catch-22 situation. Now, with that being said, regardless of how she got there, regardless of how she may have been deceived, regardless of how she may have been foolishly led into this sin, she nonetheless then was caught in her own sin. Caught in her own sin before God, accountable before God, accountable with consequences before God. But Christ, and Christ had every, you know, at that point, he had every opportunity to sign off on the death sentence. But instead he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more." Christ giving her that opportunity for forgiveness, giving her that opportunity, I believe, again, for, again, a relationship with him. He gave the offender an opportunity to get back up and try again. How many times have you and I sinned against God in the same person? Matter of fact, we probably don't have to go very far out our front door to answer that question. So we'll leave it there. How many times have we sinned against our husband, or we have sinned against our wife, or we have sinned against our kids in either word or attitude or action? And how many times, again, we know what is biblically right. I said it before, there's three phrases that should be spoken often in your house. Those three phrases are, "I love you," "Will you forgive me?" "I forgive you." Those are three phrases that should be heard in your house over and over and over and over and over again. "I love you," "Will you forgive me?" "I forgive you." There's one thing we have in our kids' bathroom. It's a little sign. It says a lot of things, but there's one thing on there that I've latched on to and I've remembered. Out of all the things that it says on there, it says, "We do second chances." Now again, my house, just like yours, we're not perfect. And again, if I'm honest with myself and I look myself in the mirror, again, have I committed the same sins against Teresa again and again and again and again? And I come and I ask her for forgiveness and she says, "I forgive you." Have I been, have I been impatient again with my kids? You come and you ask them to forgive you and they forgive you. Have you talked crossly to them? Have you raised your voice to them? Have you sinned against them? And you come and you ask them to forgive you and they say, "I forgive you." And with that forgiveness, again, they give you the opportunity to get back up and by God's grace and with God's help and with God's power, try again. Try again. If we look at Scripture, and we go throughout Scripture, God does the same thing. You go to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Eve is deceived by the serpent and takes the fruit of the tree, eats it, gives it to her husband, who willingly takes the fruit, knows what he should do, knows what is right and wrong. He eats of the fruit. God comes to the garden. "Where are you guys? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of?" "Yes, we did." Now, there were consequences to their sin. But again, it says God then killed animals, made clothes for them, clothed them, and again, gave them an opportunity, again, to try again, to walk with him again. You look in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, God's own people, again, And we see this with both kingdoms, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. God's covenant people. God enters into a relationship with them. He chooses them out of all the other nations in the world. But we find that Israel sins again and again and again and again and again. But in Ezekiel chapter 34, God gives Ezekiel again this valley of dry bones. And he says, "Speak to the bones, and I will revive them, and I will put flesh upon them. And again, that picture of with Ezekiel on the dry bones, God reviving of Israel, forgiving them, reviving them once again. And God says, I'll give you another opportunity to get back up and walk with me again. Turn, if you will, over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. And this, you know, this can just, you know, if you let it, it can just blow your mind. If you look at Romans chapter 7, you look at verse 14. It says here, this is Paul speaking. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So hang with me here. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then Paul says these two verses, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What was Paul saying? He says, I still struggle with sin. I still struggle with sin. Now again, we look at Paul, and again, you know, again, like I said, it can blow our mind, but it shouldn't, because Paul was a man just like we are. But still, we look at Scripture and we go, this is the Apostle Paul. Probably one, you know, one of the men who walked closest with God more than, you know, almost anybody. But Paul says, even though God had used me, you know, even though I was, you know, I was walking with God, I find that I myself still struggle with sin. And I still need forgiveness. I still need, again, to be forgiven and to get back up and rise up again. And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So that means that there were times that Paul himself had to come before God and say, Father, I have sinned against you. And then who knows? Paul may have had to go again. Maybe he had to go to Timothy. Maybe he had to go to Titus. Maybe somebody else that he knew. Brother, sister, would you forgive me? I said this, I did this, I should. And again, compassion and forgiveness extended to him. God wants us to forgive others. Compassion and forgiveness, it means being ready to give it at any moment. It means letting go of the need for justice. It means honestly looking at ourselves. And it means letting the offender get back up and try again. Some of you are familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom. And some of you will undoubtedly be familiar with this story. It's pretty well known. But I think it really illustrates, again, the forgiveness that God wants us to extend. Corrie ten Boom says, it was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany, this was after World War II, with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture, maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, who had sins again and again to be forgiven, and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. Current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joint hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. It was taken from a book called I'm Still Learning to Forgive by Corrie ten Boom. For probably all, you know, all of us or the majority of us here, we may never be put in that kind of situation. But there are probably many of us here who in some way, shape, or form, there are people maybe in this very room or maybe at home or maybe in another state or somewhere, another town, somewhere close by, and we've never forgiven. We've never forgiven. God simply asks us, forgive. Forgive as I have forgiven you. Forgive at a moment's notice. Forgive if it means letting go of the need for justice. Forgive when it means honestly looking at yourself and all that I've forgiven you. And forgive and let both that person and yourself rise up and try again. God wants you. God wants me to forgive. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for, Lord, the opportunity you've given to us, again, Lord, to meet and again be before your word tonight. And again, Lord, I only know my heart. And I, Lord, know the areas where I need to forgive. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would search hearts here tonight. And Lord, again, that you would know each of us. And Lord, where we need to forgive, we would forgive. And Lord, where people come to us and they ask us for forgiveness, again, we will give forgiveness. And if people never come and ask for forgiveness, that we will still forgive. And that either in some way, physically, we'll extend our hand and shake the hand of that person that said, has offended us, or we'll do it in our heart. But either way, Lord, help us to forgive. Lord, these things we ask now and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.